Good evening to each of you. It's certainly a blessing to be gathered together in this way this evening. Mike, it's a special evening for you, and I feel privileged to share in this way in your commissioning service, your licensing service. So, as was mentioned, I was asked to share in the message and then also to share a little bit about Olive Branch. And I think what I will do is I'd like to just share briefly about Olive Branch. I have about half an hour to share. And so just briefly about Olive Branch. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail or a lot of history. But as you know, Olive Branch, we currently have three locations. We have two churches in Grenada. And we have two schools in Grenada as well. And we also have two churches in Nicaragua. There are no schools in Nicaragua. The government there has not allowed us to have schools. We have tried it, but they have not allowed it at this time. And then we have Cherry Creek, which is one church currently there. And we also have a school. And so currently there is two couples serving there in South Dakota, and there are six singles. I think there's three school teachers, there's two personal workers, and then most of you would probably know Eugene Weaver. He's served there for a lot of years. He's there for like 13 years. He runs a tire shop, and that's kind of his thing. He's not actually receiving an allowance through Olive Branch, but he is there serving for a long time. And just a little bit more maybe about Olive Branch, since that's where you will be going. Just a little bit of background. Cherry Creek, South Dakota, this ministry was started by Olive Branch in 1996. This was started through a couple of non-church related people who had a love for the Native Americans, and they took used clothes, furniture, and toys out and dropped these things off in different communities throughout the Cheyenne River Indian Reservation. They did this for many years, and I think, as I recall reading and looking into that a little bit, it's about 11 years that was going on. In 1995, they asked the Elm Street Mennonite Church, which was here in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, to take over, and the Elm Street couldn't do it. They thought it was too big of a task, and at that point, they asked Olive Branch Mennonite Missions to take over. And today, like I mentioned, we have six singles, and there's two couples that are serving there today. Now, I will say that Cherry Creek is anticipating Mike and Joel coming. There's the previous field director, leader there, left back in November, and Mike's going in March, and so that gives a couple of months there when there's no field director there. But we do have two couples that are filling in there. Elmer and Betty Zimmerman are currently serving there. And they're serving there for a month. Their month is almost up. And then Paul and Elsie Hess are going to fill in as well. So we're grateful for that as well. Just a couple of needs. Might I express those? We are still looking for school teachers for Cherry Creek. And so if someone has interest in serving the Lord in Cherry Creek alongside Mike and Joel, here's your opportunity. There's three school teachers, as I mentioned. And they're all three terminating this year, and so we're looking for three teachers. I do have a couple of applications that I have filled out, but still looking for some teachers. If you have interest, you're looking at the right guy. Also for Grenada, we need two pastor couples for Grenada this next year, one in about June or July, and one then the end of the year. So those are our current needs, also school teachers for Grenada. There's, I think, seven school teachers in Grenada that are terminating that I am looking for as well. So the personnel needs are great. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, that then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, Jesus said that the harvest is plenty, and he will send, and that Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that has not changed in our world today. As the administrator of Olive Branch, a large part of my responsibility is staffing. and I make lots of phone calls and lots of, lots of phone calls trying to find CF. And we're grateful for tonight for Mike and Joelle and their commitment to serve in this way. So pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers in his harvest. Has really become real to me when this became my responsibility as looking for laborers for the harvest. You know, I haven't prayed for laborers near like I have in the last several months that I started for Olive Branch. And so since that has become my responsibility, but before that, I'm not sure how often I prayed for laborers to be sent forth into his harvest. Pray for laborers to be sent forth. Thank you, Mike, for answering the call of God in your life. There's lots of things happening in Cherry Creek. I could share lots of stories. They hand out Christmas bundles every year. They run Bible studies with the girls, with the boys during the week. They have Bible schools about three times a year. They have two or three groups going out there every year. They have coffee shop Friday night. They have and the tire shop, the pop shop, and there's numerous of opportunities to evangelize or to spread the gospel or to share in Cherry Creek. I think that's all that I'm going to be sharing about Olive Branch this evening. I was asked to share in a message, and I'd like to look at that here this evening. And so this evening, I'd like to just share from the Word of God just a little bit with Mike and Joelle, what the Lord has laid on my heart, and what I'd like to share with you here this evening. As was already mentioned, you have been called by God to go and serve, to preach the Word of God. And as you go and lead in such a way, there's two things that came to my mind, and there could be a lot of other things, but in the short time that I have with you here tonight, two things that I'd like to leave with you here this evening. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be reading a couple of verses here, but before I read there, I brought a picture along that I'd like to share with you. It's a transparency paper, but this picture is a picture that has meant a lot to us over the years. I don't know if you can see this picture, Mike and Joelle, and you can since you're so close, but if you can see this picture it's a picture of a plant that has all the roots pull out, and it's like a little bush, and the bush is set in the middle of two hands like this. And so this picture has a story behind it. I'm not going to go into all those details, but this picture has become pretty dear to us over the years, and me personally. This is a picture that I have gone back to numerous times, and I've shared it before in a message. But as you look at that picture, I'm not sure what it thinks about, what you think about, or if there's something, or if you can relate. What do you think about when you look at that picture? There was several times in my own life where it just sort of felt like God was maybe pulling out our roots and he was moving us somewhere else, or he was doing something in our life. I can remember when I was ordained, I looked at that picture and I think I wept, because it felt like God just pulled out all of our roots and he was doing something that felt uncomfortable. I didn't know what the future looked like, but yet we felt like we were in God's will. I can remember when we started a new congregation at Lincoln Mennonite Church. It was a big thing. It was a big step. And as I was asked to go help start that new work, again, I felt like God was maybe pulling up some of our roots, our surroundings, the things that felt comfortable, the things that we knew was normal everyday life. And again, it just sort of felt like he was pulling out our roots and he was moving us somewhere else. And then about 6 months ago when I started for Olive Branch, again, I went and I dug out this picture and I looked at it and I wept. Mike, I don't know if you how you feel tonight, Joelle. It's a pretty big responsibility as you think of the task that you were asked to go do. And I'm sure you feel like some of your roots are being pulled out and God is stretching you. And for many of us here tonight, I don't know your story. We all have a story, but God is moving us on. But yet as I look at that picture, there is no safer place to be. No better, no more exciting place to be than in the palm of the Master's hand. It's a safe place, Mike and Joelle. It's a safe place. And that's where we want to serve God, in the center of His will. And so as you go, remember that God is leading you, that you are in the palm of His hand. There may be trials, there may be some rocky roads, but remember that God is leading you on. And so tonight I titled this message, Lead Like Jesus. You can never go wrong when you look at the life of Jesus. I'm convinced. We look at the life of Jesus when I think of Jesus and His ministry here on this earth. And again, there's two things that I'd like to share with you tonight. There could be a lot more things, but tonight, just two things that I'd like to lead with, that I would like to leave with you, is tonight, Mike, lead with confidence. It's the first thing that I'd like to leave with you tonight. Lead with confidence. Again, as I said, there's no safer place than to be in the center of God's will, in the palm of His hands. When I think about Jesus and His ministry here on this earth, I believe Jesus had confidence. He knew who He was. He knew that He was a child of God. As you read through the Gospel of accounts, John in particular, John 6, verse 35, Jesus' own words, He says, I am the bread of life. John 8, verse 12, Jesus said these words. He said, I am the light of the world. That's who I am. John 10 and verse 9, He says, I am the door. John 15 and verse 1, He says, I am the true vine. John 10 verse 11, He says, I am the good shepherd. John 17:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14 verse 6, He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I believe Jesus knew who He was. He knew His place of authority. Jesus said that my Father and I are one. And I believe He had confidence as He ministered here on this earth. Jesus knew where His identity was. It was in God the Father. Listen to me, Mike. Every one of us here this evening, this message is not just for Mike. The reason I felt like I wanted to share this with you tonight, Mike, is because this is something that I struggle with in my own life. Because it's something that I struggle with in my own life. But God is helping me. God is helping me to, you know, so often in life I feel incompetent. I feel like I'm unable. I feel like I can't do it. Inadequate. But God is chipping away and He's helping me to understand that life is not about me. Life is not about you. It's about serving God. It's about serving Him. So there may be times where you're going to feel inadequate. There may be those times. But remember that you're in the palm of the Master's hand. Have confidence and know who you are. Again, I shared, confidence is a big thing that I struggle with. And God is teaching me to learn to die to myself and trust in God. Trust in God. He wants to lead you. He wants to lead you. He wants to do great things in you, Mike. He wants to use you in a mighty way. Allow Him, every one of us. God wants to use us in His kingdom. What a privilege it is to serve a God like that. He wants to use us to serve Him. Allow Him. Even when it feels uncomfortable, Even when we don't think we have what it takes, allow God to work in our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, I'd like to read. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right away, I notice in this very first verse is that Peter is talking to the saints. He's talking to fellow believers. That's who he's talking to. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Lord will give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God doesn't just call us to serve in his kingdom, but he equips us with the power and the strength that is necessary from day to day to day. We need to believe that God provides the strength and the ability to carry out the work that he's called us to do. Do we believe that here this evening? Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Christ has given us these great and precious promises that are ours, brothers and sisters. The Bible is full of promises. And they're ours to claim. They're ours as children of God. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe here Peter is acknowledging, again, we remember that Peter is talking to the saints. He's talking to the believers. And here it almost seems that Peter acknowledges that there will be Christians who are ineffective and unproductive in the world that we live today. This is a burden on my heart, brothers and sisters. Because I believe that Satan, not only does he cause us temptation and he wants us to fall and to stumble? But I believe with all my heart he's just as content to steal our identity in Jesus Christ and who we really are as children of his. Brothers and sisters, do you know who you are as a child of God? He gives us power and he gives us strength. And he, brothers and sisters, we're victors. We're not victims anymore because of what Christ has done on the cross. These precious promises in the Word of God, they're ours to claim. And he's going to go with us. And he's going to accomplish things in our lives. Do we believe it? I believe that with all my heart. There are Christians in our world today who are being ineffective, unproductive, because Satan has stealed their identity and who they are in Jesus Christ. Look at what verse 9 says. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What he says? He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget who we are. Go with confidence, knowing who you are as a child of God. You are a child of the Most High King. And he wants to use you. That's for every one of us here tonight. We are a child of God. We don't walk around proudly and boastfully, you know who I am? I'm a child of the King. No, that's not what I'm saying. I think you understand that. But the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, and thanks be to God who gives us this victory. He gives us victory, brothers and sisters. God asked Moses long time ago to lead the children out of Egypt. And Moses made all these excuses. Remember this story. I'm not adequate. He just didn't have no confidence in himself. He couldn't do it. He's making all these excuses. And Moses went to the Lord and he asked him. He says, when I go down to Egypt and the people ask me who sent me, what shall I tell them? God said, remember what God said? You tell them that I am sent me. Mike and Joel, I am is sending you. And don't forget that you're in the palm of the Master's hand. Go with confidence and knowing who you are. Don't let Satan trip you up. Don't let Satan steal your identity and who you are as a child of God. The second thing I'd like to leave with you here this evening, not only lead with confidence, but lead with compassion. Lead with compassion. And you look at the life of Jesus, and we can read many, many accounts, many verses, Matthew 9:36. He was moved with compassion towards the multitude. Matthew 14:14, he tells us again. Matthew 20:34, he said he was moved with compassion. He had compassion in his heart. Mike, as you go and as you serve in Cherry Creek, it is my prayer that God will give you a shepherd's heart. God would give you a heart of compassion for the people that you're serving. I think it is so important. I think the native people, I think even in your congregation right here tonight, you will know if your leader has a compassion for this church. I think it's important that we have a compassion for the people that we are serving. So go and have a compassionate heart for those people. You know, as I thought about the life of Jesus and the heart of compassion that he had, I couldn't help but think of the greatest demonstration of love that Jesus ever demonstrated to mankind, and it's what he's done on Calvary's cross. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. When Jesus was on the cross and he finally uttered those words, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I had to think about those words today as I was thinking about this evening. And you know, as you study that verse, I think it would be more accurate to say that Jesus kept saying, the tenor of the verb there, Jesus kept saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. You know, I believe when Pilate struck Jesus, scourged him and whipped him and beat him, I believe Jesus said, Father, forgive him. In his heart, I believe Jesus was saying, Father, forgive him. When they smote him with their hands, I believe Jesus said, Father, forgive them. I believe when they spit in his face, they said, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive them. And they plucked out the hairs of his beard. Father, forgive them. And then they compelled Jesus to carry his very own cross out there to the hill of Golgotha. And he couldn't even make it. He couldn't even carry it the whole way because his physical body was beaten so bad. He didn't have the strength to go. Someone else carried his cross. And then they took it up there to the hill of Golgotha and they pounded those nails in his hands. And then they erected the cross, and Jesus uttered those words, Father, forgive them. I believe it's because it was the only thing that was in his heart. It was the love and the compassion that was in the heart of the Father. And that's what came out when they erected the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could Jesus do it? How could Jesus have this love and this compassion for the people that were torturing him, the people that put him on the cross? How could Jesus do it? I believe there's something pretty significant. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. I believe Jesus knew that there was a compelling force behind the people that actually hung Jesus on the cross. They didn't know what they were doing. I believe Jesus understood who the true enemy really was. The enemy wasn't the people that were nailing him to the cross. The true enemy was Satan himself. Satan is the enemy, brothers and sisters. Satan is our enemy. People are not our enemy. The people of Cherry Creek are not your enemy. The people that harm us are not our enemy. They're not. Satan is working through those people to accomplish his work. And if we can look at people the way Jesus did, Jesus knew that they were redeemable people. They could have been redeemed. And if we can look at people with that kind of mindset, you know, Satan is in control of their lives. This person's not my enemy. Satan is the enemy. And if I have that mindset, it just might be possible for me to love those who harm me. It just might be possible. To recognize, hey, Mike, you're going to experience, there's a lot of wickedness in Cherry Creek. There's maybe 70 homes. There's not a lot of people, 300-400 people. But we were just there a couple weeks ago, and the Indian said himself that they are born to drink. They're born to drink. There's a lot of alcohol. There's a lot of drunkenness. There's a lot of drugs, immorality. Just the same as around here, it's no different. It's no different. Just a couple of months ago, Merle Beachy wrote a report, and he wrote a report how a drunk guy hit him. He was drunk, and Merle was witnessing. Merle, the previous field director, was trying to witness to him, and he got hit. You're going to probably experience some unpleasant times. Ray mentioned about the guy in the bench that's trying to make you feel dumb. The guy that's laughing at you. You might have somebody that doesn't agree with you. And I'm not expecting all that. I think for the most part, they're going to really appreciate you. But you're going to experience some rough road. But remember that they're not your enemy. Have a heart of compassion. And remember that they are redeemable people. I think it's so important for all of us to remember. So, as you go, what I'd like to leave with you is lead with confidence. Remember who you are as a child of God. And secondly, lead with compassion. Have a shepherd's heart for the people of Cherry Creek. May the Lord bless you as you go. I'm looking forward to serving with you. God bless you.